Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you for spending this time with us. Today's title is A Splash of Heaven, and we are reading from the book Beside Bethesda by Johnny Erickson Tada. These are her words. Ken and I were driving our van down the 101 freeway, coming home from yet another chemotherapy session. It was the kind of day many cancer patients would immediately recognize. I felt nauseous and utterly worn out. As we drove along with Ken behind the wheel and me in my wheelchair secured in the back, we were talking about suffering. It's like a splash over of hell, I said. It wakes us up out of our spiritual slumber and prompts us to remember what Christ rescued us from. Ken met my eyes in the rearview mirror. I knew he had been suffering through this difficult season right along with me. Remembering that rescue, he added, creates gratitude in our hearts when we think about what Jesus has secured on our behalf. It was quiet for a few miles as we turned off at our exit and headed down Carnlocked Street. Pulling into the driveway, Ken shut off the engine and turned to look at me. Well then, he said, if suffering is a splish splash of hell, what do you think a splish splash over heaven is? Good question, Ken. Was a splash over heaven one of those easy breezy bright days when there are no bad medical reports, no pain, no nausea? When everything is going well and life is comfortable and cozy? No, that didn't sound right to either of us. What we finally agreed on was that a splash over of heaven is finding Jesus in your splash over of hell. As reluctant as we might have been to admit it, at times some of the best, sweetest, most intimate moments in our walk with Jesus have grown out of some of the darkest, most painful and frightening times of our lives. There were moments when the Son of God came striding into our darkness, just as he had walked on the wild waves of the Sea of Galilee, approaching the boat of his friends in the teeth of a terrifying storm. To find Jesus in your hell, to find him walking across the waves of your storm in the night with his hand outstretched, that is a taste of heaven. Somehow, in the midst of your suffering, the Son of God beckons you into the inner sanctum of his own suffering, a place of mystery and privilege you will never forget. I have suffered, but I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world to be this close to Jesus. And the verse is Philippians 3:8, 10, and 11. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We continue to pray for the little boy who is sick with possible meningitis. We pray for the young mom who's so worried about her 17-year-old and lying. Just help them to mend their relationship. We pray for the families that are just wondering how their children are going to get educated with going in and out of school, and we just pray for them. And we pray for this show and the sustenance we need to carry on. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and for being with us. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. So today I'm going to talk about anchor charts. Anchor charts, while it's a crafty thing, is also very informational, and it really helps your children understand. You know, you could talk about electricity. For example, when we made the home polar engines and we had the little circuit with the battery and the copper wire going and the little engine going around and around. This probably should come first, because when you have your students draw an anchor chart, they began to get the information. So I put in my Steam section on my Pinterest site a great example of an electrical anchor chart. It has open circuit, closed circuit, series circuit, and parallel circuit. It has the diagram of how these circuits work. So it's just four basic pictures. But if you want your students to make an anchor chart, that's what it's called. And they can make anchor charts about so many pieces of information that they can refer to and easily know what you're talking about when you take these wonderful crafty ideas. And we're going to try to make all our ideas centered around electricity for the next few shows. So start out with an anchor chart, and they will be proud of their work. You'll be proud of their work as well. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corners. Probably the best thing that you can do if you really feel inadequate about homeschooling is sign your children up for the online schools that every state now has. For example, CCA is one that we use up in Pennsylvania, but Maryland has theirs too, and they really like you to use them because they still get funding for them, just as if your child was attending public school, but you don't have to have them on the buses and with the influence of the other children. You now can protect your children. So it's a great alternative and it's free. You might not be able to do as much picking and choosing as something that you'd paid for, like what we've talked earlier in other shows, but it is a way to ensure that your child is getting the education that they need. And it follows a pretty good schedule, so you might want to do it at first, and then once you watch and observe how they're doing it, it gives you time the next year to provide your own rich homegrown curriculum. And remember, when we talk about curriculum, it's the path that the parent chooses for that child to learn. It includes textbooks and online learning, it includes projects, it includes travel, it includes so many things that aren't necessarily just the textbooks. So as we talk about this, it might be part of your curriculum the first year as you transition into full homeschooling. It is a great option to be considered. Questions parents ask. So we had been talking in a previous show about grade levels. And, you know, that's a accoutrement of traditional education coming clear from Europe. It's a German model. We actually follow a German model. First grade, you should be around 6 years old. Second grade, seven. Third, eight. You know, beginning and then turn and so on and so forth. So that you are nine by the time you finish third grade. And then you go into fourth grade, 9 years old, and you're 10 by the time you finish. So on and so forth. Doesn't mean that your children have to stay at that level of learning. They can certainly advance, or they might not be quite at that level. That's the beauty of homeschooling, because it's about learning. So as a homeschooler, I would definitely place my child, or say in reference when people ask what grade you're in, I would tell them that they were in the grade level based on their age. Now, if you want to privately say academically they're really in a higher grade, that's fine. I don't have anything wrong with that. But your child should have a sense that they're in the grade that would match their peer group. Because if they go to church, then, you know, other kids say, well, what grade are you in? And they need to know what grade they're in. And that, you know, that kind of, it kind of defines who we are. Just like, you know, what job do you do or don't do? You know, maybe I'm a homemaker. We say I'm a homemaker rather than I don't do any job. You definitely do a job. I'm a homemaker and a homeschool teacher. And our children need to have the same definitions, and they need to be correct according to their age level, because they will be interacting with peers their same age. Now, as far as grading goes, you know, there's grade levels, and then grading is those little marks you put on a paper. Grades 1 through 8, I want it to be about mastery learning. So if they don't get it right the first time, they go back and do it again. So yes, most of their grades will be A's because we've just kept doing it until we got it right. In the high school, whatever grade they get, that's the grade they get. And the reason that you need to give grades is because you are going to be providing a transcript if they ever go into traditional school. Not that I like grades. I don't think Jesus gave grades, but that is the system in which we work. And so we give grades. You know, take my advice for whatever it's worth. Now, we have to take a break, but we are talking about, in the second half, the impact that social media has on conflicts. It is something that hasn't been readily studied, but in my own personal experience, I've certainly seen it happen a lot. You know, if someone doesn't like you or you said something they didn't like, they unfriend you. You know, never in the history did we have a way of saying, I'm unfriending you without going up to a person and just saying, I unfriend you. So it's pretty interesting. That being said, I have to take a break right here, and I look forward to staying with us on the second half of the show.
You've got questions? God has answers, and they're all found in the Bible. Welcome to God's Treasure Chest. I'm Charles Mills. Let's see what's hiding in God's Word today.
Why are some people in the church so critical?
Through the years, I've had to deal with many critical people. What I found was that most had perfectly valid concerns and ideas, but didn't know how to express themselves properly. Perhaps no one had ever listened to them or taken them seriously, so they began loading their words with anger. More important than why the church contains critical people is what you and I are going to do about it. Solomon has some great suggestions. He says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger," Proverbs 15:1. Whenever you give your opinion about something, use soft words, not angry ones. That's the correct way to respond to criticism, too. Solomon also states, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones," Proverbs 16:24. When someone is critical of you, don't turn around and be critical of them. Go to that person and ask for advice about something. This does two things. It snuffs out their anger like water on a fire, and also gives you an opportunity to learn something. Remember, most critical people aren't stupid. They're just not very good communicators. If you'd like to learn more about God and His amazing treasure chest, write for your free kids-only Bible course. The address is Treasure Chest, P.O. Box 53055, Los Angeles, California, 90053. Discover the many answers waiting for you in God's treasure chest.
Welcome back. We're talking about social media and world conflict. Unfortunately, as long as we live in a satanic governed world, we're in a hostile world. It's hostile to anything good. It's hostile to anything who loves Jesus with all of their heart. And one of the things that has been used is social media. While it can be used for good, it also can be used for bad. And even when you're using it for good, you're being constantly bombarded with messages that are depressing.
Oh, yes. There was one I saw on Facebook that where a sibling found their, it's a brother that found his sister through Facebook. He put an ad on there that my sister was born this date, and they got together after they were reunited. So there are some good things that happened with Facebook, and I thought that was very encouraging. But let's go back to your conflict.
Yes. So what's happening with Facebook is that with all of the fake news, we're not sure now which is fake and which is real. And I thought I could go to Snoop's and find the truth there. But unfortunately, Snoop's is also owned by Facebook. So they might be biased in saying that something's real when it's not real. That has a whole nother element.
So I can see where that would cause conflict. One person saying one thing, one person saying the others. Well, then how do you resolve these conflicts then?
I don't know. I think it's creating a whole society of skeptics. We're skeptical about everything. We're distrustful. And that can have side effects in itself.
Oh, for sure.
Because when there's nobody you can trust and you feel, it can make you feel very disjointed, scared. We can trust Jesus. That's about the only thing we can trust. So let's talk about Twitter. You know, Twitter's been in the news a lot because of our president. Twitter was invented or established in March of 2006, and it was launched July that same year. By 2012, there were 100 million users posting about 340 million tweets per day. Now, the thing with Twitter is you have to say everything you're going to say in 140 characters. So you can even there's a book written now called War in 140 Characters. Isn't that interesting?
War in 140 characters.
Yeah, War in 140 characters. I can't pronounce the author's last name, but if you put that in or Google in War in 140 characters, you should be able to find it. And the interesting thing about Twitter is it's used more by people covering politics. The news will repeat what Twitter is saying. Of course, it has to do with who's saying it, which is often for somebody that's...
some official.
Yeah, some official. So it's even more politicized than Facebook. Facebook is common, you know, for the common citizen, whereas Twitter, common citizen, of course, can use it, but their tweets don't seem to catch on as much as someone...
In defense, I'm going to say I've never seen anything put out by Facebook that was political. I've seen things put up by other people that was political. So, but Facebook itself is not political, is it?
Well, Facebook itself, but you'll get little snippets of the news that's put on there. It looks like it comes from a news agency. The picture looks like it's the nightly news saying something. You'll get things there about the different candidates, political candidates, and you might be true or not. And I have seen friends literally come to verbal blows in Facebook, one defending one candidate and the other defending the other candidate, and it's ridiculous.
Oh yes, I have seen that too.
So I try to be neutral. I want to tell you an interesting story about Twitter. So in 2014, when there was that big conflict between the Israelis over the Gaza Strip, there was a teenage girl named Farah, and she started doing live tweets about her terror during the 51-day war. And in this faraway place, her tweets began to take on the viral, where people pass on the tweets. So pretty soon, those who were responding were pro-Palestinian, and they outnumbered the pro-Israelis 10 to 1. Because of these tweets. So this made the Israel government feel like they had a political problem because it looked like the population now was beginning to side with the Palestinians. And they will admit that they lost the global information war. And so they hired a officer, and he decided he would do just what she had done and create some memes so that, you know, everyone would be more sympathetic to the Israelis. So one of his tweets is, so when you tweet, you tweet in 140 characters, but then you put a link to a video. So he tweeted and put a link to a video, and it was of this athlete running 200 meter dash with the caption, "The world's fastest man can run 200 meters in 20 seconds. This is his tweet, goes on, "During the rocket attack, Israelis living near the Gaza Strip only had 15 seconds to reach a bomb shelter. Guess what? It was a dud. No one cared about that. It didn't gain any viral qualities. It was just a dud." And so there's a belief that in order to gain viral quality, it has to show something that you can sympathize. You can't sympathize. You sympathize with an underdog. You don't sympathize with the person who's being successful.
Yeah.
You feel sorry for the underdog. And her tweets, because she was living the actual terror of the war, her tweets, you know, she would say some little thing and then show a little video, and the people could go and actually see what was happening on her side of the story. Whereas with Israel, they didn't really have...
They didn't have the sympathy.
I mean, sure. They could show this fantastic athlete running. You know, they could show that, but so what? But if they had showed some, you know, poor person, some poor Israelite running and trying to get into a bomb shelter, and, you know, then they might have had some sympathy. But it's just, the point is interesting that they would actually hire a officer, and that's his full-time job. I mean, isn't that amazing? And then I wanted to touch a little bit on WikiLeaks, because that's been in the news recently. WikiLeaks would not be in existence if it wasn't for email. So we've kind of gone the whole circle. WikiLeaks got its first batch of sensitive documents from what is called the Onion Router. Tor is its initials. And its first big scoop came in December of 2006 when they deciphered out of all those messages a message from a Somali rebel leader encouraging the use of hired gunmen to assassinate government officials. So now, you know, it didn't bother the United States too much. But a year later, they posted the standard operating procedures for the U.S. military detention facility at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. And that created the firestorm, along with all of the other documents that they've released. They've really upset the U.S. State Department of Defense because they released 250,000 classified diplomatic cables between the U.S. State Department and its embassies around the world. In retaliation, WikiLeaks has been forced off, and you can only get it through other countries. And they took away his ability to get donations. They closed his PayPal account, his Visa, MasterCard. All of them were suspended, and he was denied asylum in all countries except Ecuador. And so that's why he was living in the Ecuadorian embassy in London. And now we know that he has been apprehended. Partially, I think, because he also released the 30,000 email collection of U.S. Secretary of State at the time, Hillary Clinton, and also emails that made the Democratic Party look pretty bad. Anyway, we're coming to the end of our show. I wanted to just say, you know, we need to be careful. We can use social media to really proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we need to make sure that we don't buy into fake news or stories that just aren't things that uplift. And you can create conflict even with your Facebook friend if you're not careful. And that's exactly what we don't want to do. So thank you for being with us during this last half of the show. And I just hope as you've listened to the things we've talked about, you will help your children navigate this social media world and yourself too. Well, we have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.